again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I want to share with you something that we all ought to know. In the second book or letter of Corinthians, in chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, we're talking of Satan, he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. And I believe that most Christians today are ignorant. They're not ignorant in the sense that they don't know. They're ignorant in the sense that it doesn't matter. And so we have all sorts of immodesty and carelessness and speaking that is not righteous. If you look at the way we dress, and this is a ticklish point for any preacher to approach, but if we look at the things that we deal with day by day, most Christian people dress just like the world. And the distinction between Christian and non-Christian is completely gone. It's completely blurred. We don't really understand what the devices of Satan are. We use language. We talk in a fashion. What the heck? Well, that really is what the hell. And we use that expression. It's a darn nuisance. What we're saying is, it's a damn nuisance. Those are expressions that Christians should not use. There is no need for us to have any evil speaking in our mouths. We cannot show forth the praise of God and swear. We can't say, oh, geez, and not understand that it means, oh, Jesus, and that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. In England, we had an expression, oh, cripes, which meant, oh, Christ, taking the name of the Lord in vain. So I want to challenge you today and ask you if you know about the devices of Satan. And there are three basic advices, because we are a threefold people. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit, and we need to understand that very violently and very obviously, or we'll not understand how it is that Satan attacks us on those three bases. If you go, and I ask you that you might, into the fourth chapter of Hebrews with me for just a moment or two. Now, here we will find a tremendous teaching that we need to give time to. And we find in the fourth chapter of Hebrews and verse 12 that there is a threefold way of Satan's attack. In verse 12, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the apostle here is surely saying that we need to see that Satan attacks us on three bases. The soul, some people say, our self-consciousness. It is also translated as life or mind, us, you, heart, heartily. And so I would say it could be translated ego. Man has a soul. And man is a spirit. The I has spirit. The Old Testament translates this as spirit, and it also signifies wind and breath, which is the life of God. Jesus said, you know the wind, thou canst tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. You know it's here because the waves of the wind are causing the trees to bend and buckle and the waves of the sea to froth, and the wind is there. You know about wind. So the Holy Spirit, you can't tell where he comes from, you can't tell where he goes, and yet he is ever present with you, leading, guiding, correcting, and keeping you. So there is something here that we can start to understand. Take a three-story house. I lived in one when I was a child. A bomb went through the roof and down through the three stories into the basement and exploded. So the roof fell in upon the first story, the highest story, the next accumulated and fell on the second story, and then all of that accumulated and fell on the first story. And so it was like a house of cards. The house fell down. It was the house we lived in. When you see that happen, you find the old man has three stories, held up by the body. The new man always being pulled upwards by a spiritual magnetic attraction. But if he's not born again, he is collapsed upon because his magnetic attraction is on earth and it's Adamic. And the earth draws him down and he collapses in confusion. The confusion in our world today is because man has collapsed upon himself. There isn't a single governing attitude in the world. We find democracy has not been successful. We've found dictatorial things have not been successful. Communism has not been successful. Kings and queens have not been successful. We do not have an authority that causes the building to stand up because we're always rearranging the basics or the foundations of the house has toppled in upon us. That's why we have such a dreadful economy. That's why we have all the collapsing businesses. That's why the government can't hold things together. But they won't listen to what I'm saying, and I know it. And maybe you're an intelligent person and you say, that's rubbish. But if you think about it, you cannot go and take out the foundation of your house and not expect something to happen to the upper structure, whether it's three stories or one story, it doesn't matter. The house will crack open, it will collapse, it will fracture, it will bend, it'll do all sorts of things. So it is with the spirit life. When we are born again, we have a new spirit. Now, this is told us in this 12th verse of this fourth chapter. It says this, that the spirit is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You and I need to be very careful. It takes the word of God to divide asunder, to take away the marrow from the bone, to take away in the soul of a man what is earthly and what is spiritual. And we need to live spiritually. Now the Apostle Paul, speaking about this born-again experience, simply says, nevertheless, I live. But the life that I live is not mine to live. It is the life of Jesus living in me. This is what he is saying. He is saying that there is a life from above that is penetrating. Satan's strategy is therefore to maintain the confusion between soul and spirit. He doesn't want us to see the difference. He wants to blur that difference and say that the soul is the spirit and the spirit is the soul. But Jesus has told us, and the New Testament has recorded it, that we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And I liken it this way, that when the body is laid to rest in the grave or the crematorium, wherever, then the vehicle of the soul and spirit has gone. The soul that is born again now resides in the vehicle of the spirit. And the vehicle of the spirit leads that soul into a spiritual realm where we have new bodies, spiritual bodies, and we have a whole new concept of life, eternal life. Now, against the body, there are temptations galore. There's widespread confusion of how to deal with these temptations. Against the spirit, Satan brings temptations to himself, seeking allegiance of the old spirit to worship. So don't be surprised when the old spirit in you sort of rears its ugly head and says, in a last gasping breath, as it drowns in the holiness of the new spirit that is now planted in you, why, what happens is it cries out, it wants to maintain the confusion. We need to know the source of the attack. And to misjudge the source is to confuse. There's a widespread confusion in most Christians about these things. Worldliness and carnality. How do we deal with those two things? The Bible is not a book of rules, but contains a great set of principles. that will enable a Christian to come to right decisions. Now, I would ask you to turn with me quickly to the little letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. It's an important letter because he wanted them to understand the difference between worldliness and carnality, and he wanted them so badly to understand that they have been saved to a new, powerful life. And so he writes to the church at Galatia, and in the 5th chapter, he says, "All things are reproved that are manifest by the light." And this is the 13th verse. "For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Boy, we need to give attention to this. We need to understand that we don't speak stupidly or foolishly or carelessly. We need to understand that the Word of God is in front of us. Verse 17 of Galatians 5 is important to us. It says that we're not to walk in the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest in these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, partyings or revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow! He's just described our civilization. He has just described our way of life. He has just described to us what is going on in our churches today. We can't have this sort of thing going on. The works of the flesh are revealed or manifest in these things. Let's start with adultery for a moment. Let's go on to fornication. What is fornication? We know what adultery is. It's sexual intimacy with one another outside of marriage. We know what fornication is. It's having sexual intimacy without actual intercourse. So we know that. Uncleanness. There's an old saying that cleanliness is next to godliness. And we need to think about that. What's our home like? What are our rooms like? How do we keep our clothes? How do we have all these wonderful things that we do have? Are we clean? Is there cleanliness in my mind? Do I think filthy thoughts? Do I have evil thoughts going on in my mind and heart? And so it goes on all the way through this list. I call it the unfruits of the Spirit. The spirit of a man is filled with the unfruitfulness of this dreadful stuff that drags us down and creates massive confusion. But when I am born again, the confusion is put together. The stories of the house are magnetically drawn upwards, and I don't want to be in the basement. I want to be up where I can see out over the valley from the windows of the highest part of my house. I want to have light. The light of the world is Jesus, and I want him to shine through me as the sun shines through the window of the house. I want to see Jesus in my life. Oh, saints of God, come, these works that are the unspiritual works. Let's understand these are flesh. Let's understand they belong not to the spirit of Jesus, but to the spirit of Adam. Let's understand that these are not things for the people who belong to the kingdom of God. But look at verse 22 of Galatians 5 and see this list of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, you know, obviously one can preach sermons on just these few verses without ever exhausting them. But I just am reminding you, the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is long-suffering, is gentleness, is goodness, is faith, is meekness, is temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Now, here's some thoughts, and I just bring them to you. I am aware that most of the old-fashioned Christians were killjoys. They didn't want us to have joy. They didn't want us to express peace and long-suffering. They were very ungentle. There was not a lot of goodness. There was very little faith. And they didn't show meekness. A meekness, though it rhymes with weakness, it is not weakness. It is meekness. One of the meekest men that ever lived was Moses, and he led an army. And he led a people, and he was a massive chap, a tremendous judge over Israel. He was a colossal prophet. He showed them the way of God. He was a tremendous preacher, a great man. So don't think meekness is weakness. Temperance, that is self-control. If you have a tendency, if you have a tendency towards fornication, adultery, and all those things, witchcraft, idolatry, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and so on, if you have that in your heart, my dear friend, use self-control. Use it. Be gentle. Show the goodness of God. Have faith in God. Look to Him for everything, that he may supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Now, understand, there's no law against these things. That's why people ignore them. You see, some preachers, and I'm not one, will say, well, adultery is terrible. Well, it is terrible. Everybody acknowledges that. But I want to say to the adulterer, there's peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that takes away the tears of what you've been doing. I want to say to the fornicator, I want to say to those that are filled with hatred and idolatry and witchcraft and all these unspiritual things, I want to say to you all, you can have your sins. These things are listed as sins. Don't excuse them in your life. And if you love the Lord Jesus, make sure you don't do these things. How can you do this? Well, use temperance. What's the word temperance mean? It means self-control. Use it. Don't get involved. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about a man that looks over the fence and desires what his neighbor has got. King David got caught looking down from his rooftop onto the rooftop of Uriah, whose wife was taking a bath, and he saw her figure. He saw her hair, he saw her beautiful face, and he lusted after her, sent for her, committed adultery with her, and then he cries. And in Psalm 51, he cries, he says, oh God, wash me that I may be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. I've done this terrible thing. You told me not to, but I disobeyed you. Now I pray, help me, help me, help me. See, know what it is that Satan is trying to tempt you with. He does not want you to have love. What is love? Well, I get terribly concerned, to be truthful. When the young people say to me, we love each other, they don't know what they're talking about, obviously, but they need to have time to learn to love. Why do we have so many children bringing up children? Because there's no love. There is just lust, sexual lust, and they perform the acts the results are children. I was in a store the other day, and obviously a grandmother was taking a 15, 16-year-old girl literally by the hand and saying, you will need this and you will need that, because this girl was very pregnant. She couldn't have very long to go before the baby is to be born. And the grandmother was trying to instruct her, you need this. And the grandmother collected all these things for her. And the girl just wasn't listening. The girl wasn't even paying attention to her grandmother. And it was not my place to interrupt. But boy, I wanted to get hold of that girl and shake her and say, girl, you've entered into an adult world. Before you're an adult, you're in trouble. Listen to this older lady. She knows. She nearly did what you did, if not did it. See, there's no difference between one generation and another. And we've all been tempted. Love. What is love? Oh, I love your car. Well, I sure don't want to go to bed with the thing. Oh, I love that hat you're wearing. Well, that's hardly comforting when I need a coat. What are we talking about? Love means very many things, and we need to understand joy. Now, if you've got love, if you've got the love of a person of the opposite sex, you've got something very beautiful. If you've got the respect of somebody, that's wonderful. And there's a joy in your heart, a looseness within your soul, and you can rejoice in that person. It's lovely to hold hands. It's lovely to cuddle. It's lovely to be near. Because you've got joy and you've got peace because you're not breaking any of God's laws. But now on the other side of that coin, here's one of the fruits of the Spirit, that we who look on to the situation that's in the world, we must have long-suffering. Now, it doesn't mean patience. Patience is another thing. This is talking of suffering. It's talking of suffering long. It's talking of seeing the predicament of those around us, the predicament of our own bodies and our own minds, and understanding that we must somehow suffer a long and a long time. We also see in this little piece of scripture, gentleness and goodness and faith can easily be brought to bear in our lives. We don't have to answer people that criticize us, and I do think we lose a lot of friends doing so. A man came to me not long ago, and he was ranting. And he wanted me to know these things that he was saying. And I didn't understand what in the world he was saying or where in the world he was coming from. But I have to tell you, I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, just absorb it and then toss it away. It's garbage. And he talked to me for some considerable time, and he just made sure that I knew that he had no desire for a conversation, because his words were just purely accusative. When he had finished, I thanked him, I prayed with him, and asked God to forgive him, and asked God to forgive me. And at the end of the prayer, I asked his forgiveness, which of course he said, well, of course, which meant he didn't mean it, he didn't understand what I had said. What a tragedy this is, and it happens constantly today. The fruits and the unfruits of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus shows us clearly in Mark 7 and verses 20 through 23, we are totally responsible for our own sin. God never meant man to use Satan as an excuse for his lack of comfort. So I leave you with that. I haven't done very well in explaining myself in some of this, but I want to leave it with you because I love you. And I love you because Jesus loves you. And the Lord Jesus gives us newness of life. Receive that newness of life and live for him. Lift up your head, O ye saints. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, will you bless us, please? And will you help us that we may look for the fruits of the Spirit and ignore the unfruits? Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Once again, thank you very much for listening. God bless you. Bye-bye.